You just sang in that song that we had is something like stand in the strength of Jesus. And I want to do that, and I don't feel like I have done that enough in the little time that I've been talking, is to spotlight the Lord Jesus. And I want to keep him up high. I want to talk about him, what I have to say and my themes, my thoughts. I want it to revolve around him, not about what I can do or what you can do or, you know, how we're going to defeat sin and all this stuff that implies we're doing it, that implies that I'm going to wade through here and I'm going to prevail and I'm going to be strong. And of course, that same song there had to do with being a soldier of Christ and putting your armor on. That armor is on that we fight his battle. That armor is on because he has led us and he's going to guide us and he's going to direct us. And so, number one right here, I want to focus in on the Lord Jesus Christ. But part of that is that I want to talk about the heart. I want to talk about your and my hearts and find out, you know, what are the issues that are in our hearts? And what are the crippling influences in our hearts? What are the strengths of our hearts? What can we do if we got heart trouble? What can we do to strengthen that? What parameters, what advice, what counsel out of the scriptures talks about your heart and my heart? And so I think that, you know, I may not have, and I know I don't have all of them right here, but I've got a lot of scriptures dealing about your heart, our heart. That heart that is a repository of things that may be good, things that may be bad, things that ought not to be in there, things that are just space fillers. But in the beginning right here, I'd just like to say that based on this picture, I don't have this picture just because it's a pretty picture. I did choose a pretty picture, but I got it to show an example of that in the beginning, God made everything, and he said it was good. Everything that God has made in the beginning was good, was right, was well-ordered, was according to plan, that everything worked together in an orderly fashion and came together to produce marvelous results. Beautiful flowers make beautiful flowers. And the reproduction of what is good and what is beautiful and what is orderly was ordained of God. But God's got an enemy. And that enemy, his job is to confuse and distort and corrupt the things of God. And so he would take something like this and he'd blow all the trees down. I'm speaking symbolically. He'd blow all the trees down, he'd crumble the mountains, he would cause those houses to be in decay and corrupt and the roofs that would leak and the basements would fill up with muck and there would be just terrible things everywhere. God doesn't like that. God wants it to be beautiful. He's got a mind that thinks in terms of order and of beauty. Well, he's got an enemy that is exact opposite of that. And that enemy of God wants to take everything that God has made and distort it. And before long, after you've been exposed to corruption and disorder for a long time, you don't recognize what is beautiful and what is right. I think the world finds itself in that condition right now. The world is looking for a path to follow. And they get on some path and they find themselves in this bedeviled condition and they don't know how they got on the path and they don't know how to get off of it. Well, I think we have our Lord right here who wants to, and he came again and he made a new testament. He said, I give unto you a new testament. One of the new testaments is that you love one another. He wants to bring to pass beauty and order and righteousness and joy. All the things that the human heart desires, he wants to bring that to pass. The devil wants to blur all that, make it so it can't be seen, can't be found. And so God in the beginning right here, he made the world and it was all good right here. But something happens. In the worst case scenario right here, and I want you to understand also that every slide I've got, I'm talking symbolically. I'm talking, this is a sample. This is an example. This is what it looks like. And so here's an example right here found in Revelation, and it talks about Babylon, some great city. I think it's in existence today. But whatever this great Babylon is, it represents total alienation against God. Whatever that represents, he says, what has it become? Well, Babylon, back in history right here, became, you know, when Nimrod or something like that, he began a city and so forth. Well, what has it become? Well, it became a cage of every foul and evil spirit and bird and hatefulness. That's what it became. That's what the world is. And that's what the human heart has become that has not experienced and not been touched and not been wrought upon by God. It becomes a cage. It becomes a box. It becomes a prison holding hatefulness and wickedness and foul spirits. That's the worst case scenario. That's where the devil wants to take all of us. That's the path that he wants to get us all on a chain and drag us down to hell too. Well, we're all like that. Well, we all think that way. That our heart has no capacity for good and for joy and for blessing and for order and for righteousness. And so Babylon fell. All right, here to me is an example of confusion. No order here. This guy's looking out his window right here and he's wondering, you know, what's going to happen now? Is there any more junk out there that I can bring into my place right here? I'd hate to take a picture of the inside of his house. Some people's hearts look like that. Some people's hearts are filled with clutter and with debris and with trash, with corruption, with stinky stuff, with things that, you know, why? Why would you want to keep that in your heart? Why would you want to preserve that condition? Why don't you clean all this stuff up? Take it all out of here. Paint the outside right here. Clean your windows right here. Say hello to your neighbors right here instead of living a life of despair and of confusion. A lot of people's hearts are that way. Some of our hearts are a little bit that way. Some of us have some junk back there in the heart basement. Some of us up there in the hard attic right here, we've got stuff that are reprehensible that we should have got rid of a long time ago. Some of us are living a life right here. Says, I don't know where to go and what to do. I don't know what the best advice is. I just can't tell. You can't tell. And person who has that can't do it. And they need Jesus. They need the Lord. They need the Lord to come in there with his big broom. Got to come in there with a big dustpan. He's got to come in there with squeegees and Windex and come in with disinfectant. He's got to come in and make order. That's what he wants to do. And that's what he has in mind for us. For those of us who have some of that in our mind, he wants to do something about that. He doesn't, in my opinion, he does not want to come in and condemn maybe the debris in our lives. I don't think he comes in, and I don't think that, you know, maybe we can take this different directions. I don't think Jesus is clucking his tongue at me or at one of you and saying, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. You are a filthy mess right here. You are a reprehensible to the body of Christ right here. You know, away with you. I think what he wants to do, I think he really wants to come in and do something with us. May I come in with my little broom and my little dump truck. You know, may I come in and help you with this? You've got some issues right here. We can solve this. We can deal with this problem. And should that happen right here, this man's life can change. Our hearts can change. Here's Nephi. And he is saying honestly what we all need to say honestly. Oh, the wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of wickedness, or whatever it says? My soul grieves because of mine iniquities. I've said that. I've said that in the agony of my soul. I've gone to my woods out in the wilderness and cried that. Who's going to save me? Who can deliver me? Nevertheless, I know whom I've trusted. Boy, there's goodness and mercy and power in that. Nephi knew that. Nephi knew that. There is a sin solution. There is a solution to rise up out of the ashes of iniquity and to have a life that's meaningful and orderly and well-ordered and a blessing to not only God but to somebody else that would touch along the way. Nevertheless, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able, Job said. Right here is my little theme message, or God's little theme message right here, that Christ may be strengthened in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Paul makes a statement, he says it in another way. He says, I tell you a mystery. The mystery is that Christ in us, the hope of glory. I don't understand this necessarily. Some of you Bible theologians could probably tell me some stuff on this. But I know what it reads. And I know that I've got to have Jesus in me to be in a holy habitation. And I know if Jesus is in me, I know if he's filled me up, there's not going to be any of this in my life. I know if Jesus comes in, I know that sin begins to relinquish its grip upon me. And so he's saying right here, Randy, my brothers and sisters right here, do you want strength? There is a power available to be strengthened in the inner man. It is there available. We got to work on the heart. We got to do something about the heart. We get the heart strengthened. We get the heart where it's pumping out, it ought to. When the blood pressure is just as it ought to be, then there's strength and power that I give you, not for your glory, but for the kingdom's sake, for the glory of God, for the goodness of mankind and your neighbors and the people that you associate with, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. Now, I'm going to go back to the heart here, and I'm going to be kind of doing that. And so I'm looking at my heart. I'm looking at my heart and says, Lord, be the strength of my heart. Come into me. Okay? And so he's going to tell me. He says, Randy, he says, you have yielded to some bad stuff in the past. You have yielded, and maybe to this day, you're yielding to stuff that trouble you, that cause you to be weak. You can't be strengthened in the inner man if you hold on to that stuff. He says, ye have yielded your members in the past. Maybe I have watched too many TV shows right here, and I've yielded myself to that stuff. And that stuff comes pouring back into me. That pipeline that comes into my heart. My heart is got pipelines in it. And there's a pipeline that I may have well constructed. And that well constructed pipeline is from the pit of hell. That pipeline comes in, and it's all the filth and all the dregs that come from hell's bottom into my heart and colors my thoughts and has an effect on my attitude and the way that I think and what I do and how I make decisions and what I say. It has that effect on it. And so I've yielded to that. I've yielded that. Come on in. Pour it in right here. I don't like it. It don't taste good. It doesn't feel good. I know the end result is bad right here, but I've yielded to it. I've given in. I've let myself be exposed to stuff that hurt me and hurt my soul and hurt my spirit. He says, don't do that. He says, now yield your members' servants to righteousness and to holiness. Bible says, I think it's in Ephesians, Paul is talking about, he talks to the thief. He says, you thieves got these sticky fingers. You thieves right here who can't keep your hands in your pockets, but you're always reaching to steal somebody's dime right here. Always looking to see if you could bilk somebody, to cheat somebody, to steal something right here. He says, thieves, steal no more and go out and work for a living. For the liars right here, yeah, I can't keep from saying a lie. I'm always fibbing. I'm always telling tall stories right here that are no truth in it right here. He says, don't do that. Tell the truth and find some respect as a result of a man who tells the truth and refuses to yield to the temptation to tell a lie. But for those of us right here yielding to righteousness, well, look around us. Look around at those folks that we know of who have yielded to righteousness. Well, we've got Bible school. And we got a whole collection of people that come in and support that Bible school. And I'll tell you what, that's hard work. People are coming into that Bible school right here. I mean, they're working themselves. We got the youth camp up there. Hard work. People who have yielded. They said, no, I'm not going to Tahiti. I'm not going to Switzerland. I'm not going to take some good needed R&R right here so I can just rest and put my feet up right here. No, I'm going to do something for our young people. I'm going to do something for our kids. I'm going to do something for our church. And so they're going to go to the youth camp. They're going to be a righteous. They're going to yield to something that's righteous. We've got our Sunday school classes right here occupied by people who have given up their time, probably on Saturday night, Sunday mornings right here. When most of us are sleeping, what are they doing? They're opening their books and they're studying the scripture right here. And they're praying about what the presentation is going to be to the Sunday school class. God bless them. We've got our kids with tiny tots and all that kind of stuff. And I'm sorry right here, you know, but that somebody has given up their time and doing that. Somebody is the Sunday school superintendent, right? Given up their time, wanted to do something. Wanted to do it for what? For the reason, for the kingdom's sake. I want to help out. I want to do something. Our lives are full of people who are engaged and occupied. Why? Because they've yielded themselves servants to righteousness. Here am I, send me. I want to do something. I got a heart that craves, that says I want to help. There's no lazy people in the kingdom of God. And I tell you what, it's work. It's hard work. You are going to be minus a few hours of sleep. You're going to be minus, maybe if you're the pastor of the church right here, you're going to be minus, there's going to be a few phone calls going to come your way and can disturb your sleep, can disturb your peace of mind right here. But if you got a heart and a mind to yield yourself to God, God's going to take care of that. God's going to be more than ample to be able to satisfy the needs of sleep and the needs of peace and all the things that are needed for a human being to continue the good fight. Here's the attitude of the heart. The attitude of the heart is, here comes that stuff down that pipeline into my heart. It's just stuff. And here it comes into my heart right here. And it approaches my heart. My heart stands up. And they put out a big hand right here. And it says, hold it. Wait a minute. What have I got to do with you? What God who is sitting on the throne of my heart. He is in my heart. And he's animating me. And he's activating me. And he's teaching me. And he's telling me what to do and what not to do. What to think and what not to think. And here comes this stuff. This garbage. This detritus coming in right here. What fellowship do I have with you? What have I got with you? Get away and back off. I may have told this before, but I've got a relative. I was just a young man, and my relative, a woman, come in, and my dad and mom were standing there, and I was standing there, and she comes in, and she says, boy, you let me tell you about the good time of the honky-tonk I had last night. Dad raised up his hand and says, what makes you think that I want to hear that? What makes you think that I'm remotely interested in that stuff? What fellowship do I have with that? What fellowship do I have that when I'm watching some TV show that's showing every abysmal, abominable thing that's going to go to hell? What fellowship do I have to see that? Why would I want to see that? Why would I want to go there? Why do I want to read that stuff? Why do I want to listen to it? What fellowship do I have with that? There's none. When Jesus is in your heart, you got no relative, you got no craving, you got no fellowship with that. And your heart is crying out, Lord, feed me, stay with me, hold my hand, grab me, keep me. God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and they will be my people. Be their God, and they shall be my people. He'll walk in us. Walk in us. When those things come this way, there's a big barrier right here. Jesus Christ says, you're not molesting my son. You're not coming in here. Back away by the authority of Jesus and my Father. You know, this story right here is a young man in your Book of Mormon. And the Lord was working on him. And so that work on him persuaded him to go out into the wilderness somewhere. And he goes out into the wilderness, and he said, I want to tell you about the wrestle that I have. That tells me about our hearts right there. And that tells me we've got a wrestling match. It is not a piece of cake. Anybody that tries to tell you that being righteous and being holy and being a Christian and following the Lord and staying as good as you can on that straight and narrow, that's hard. And it's a wrestling match all the way. But I'll tell you, in your Bible, in Genesis, it talks about Jacob right here, and he wrestled with the angel. And he wrestled with that angel right here, and he said, what? I'm not going to turn you loose till you give me a blessing. I'm not done asking. I'm not getting off my knees. I'm not through asking you, Lord, until you give me a blessing. Give me power. Give me strength. Come in. It's a wrestle. It's a wrestle against the enemy. It's a wrestle against that. If we're not wrestling, then we're laying down. We're yielding. We're giving in. If we're not wrestling and we're not fighting right here, then the battle's over with. If you're not up there and you're not swinging away, and though you're weak and you're pummeled and you're bruised and you're bleeding and you're dazed and you've been struck hard right here, but if you're still standing, God's going to stand there and he's going to keep you up. But as the man says, boy, the first whack on him, and he gets punched in the jaw right here, and he falls down, and he raises up a white flag right here. He says, I yield, I give up, you win, you're dead. And that's what he's calling us to do right here, is to wrestle. Prevail with Jesus against those things that have dominion over you. Our heart needs to have this well nourished within us. Says right here, out of the word of God, out of the authority of the word of God, from heaven on high down to us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There ought to be a whole lot of shaking going on. There ought to be within us, when we see sin, when we're close to sin, when we're near that, there ought to be something that causes us to fear. And to put action to our feet as we depart and we flee the appearance of evil. This is what Nephi said. He said, make me shake at the appearance of sin. I thought about that. Can you imagine? You're at young people's. We're having donuts and goodies downstairs. We're having an ice cream social. We're together somewhere. We're out at Jim Case's house and we're having a picnic. And all of a sudden you see several people just a shaking. Well, you would know right off right here. I said, boy, you know, there's something going on right here. He's fighting a battle and he's trying to resist whatever is coming here that has the appearance of sin. Have you had that happen in your heart? When you see some abysmal thing. When you see, bring grandma with you. I know we're bringing Jesus with us, right? But bring your great-grandmother and your great-grandfather who were saints, as far as you can tell. And you're taking them right there. Do you think that grandpa and grandma right here would sit comfortably as they're seeing some things that we see? You think grandpa and grandma right here would say, oh, well, that's interesting. I didn't know they were doing that nowadays. There'd be a whole lot of shaking. And you'd be shaking because grandma's seeing things that you ought to be embarrassed about. May that happen. Have you asked that prayer? Have you asked that prayer? Ask that prayer this week. Lord, make me shake and tremble at the appearance of sin. Do something right that just rattles me and causes me just to, you know, all I can do is the next moment is to flee. But he says right here something real interesting. May the gates of hell be shut continually before me, because that my heart is broken and my spirit is contrite. I remember I was talking to Donnie Case several years ago. I said, you know, I have come to the conclusion that when I'm sinning, I'm not humble before God. Because a humble heart right here, when Jesus comes and says, Randy, you ought not to do that, the humble heart says, oh, I'm sorry. And you're gonna wilt, and you're gonna get lower, and you're gonna recognize what you did. But the sinning heart sticks their chest out right here and says, you just back off. Ask yourself if that's not the case. This is what I'm gonna do. I remember I talked to a man one time, and he told me that he was going to commit adultery against his wife. He told me that. He said, I'm going to do that because I know God will forgive me. I've never heard such, to me, blasphemy in all my life. That heart that says, this is what I'm going to do, is not humble and contrite before God. They're going to do what they want to do right here, and God is not going to stop them. And he's going to let them dig their pit and dig their hole right here, and they're going to reap the consequences of that. But with a heart that is broken, with a heart that has Jesus on the throne of that heart says, I humble myself before you, and your will is my will. And what you desire is my desire, and what you refuse, I refuse. The gates of hell are shut. They can't come in. There's a man that's got a broken heart before God. And he says, I want to do what you want me to do. And God says, you are my son, and the devil can't touch you. We know this one right here. Here was David after he committed two of the grossest sins that can be committed. There's a third one, which is the worst, denial of the Holy Ghost right here. But he did all the above. And he humbled himself before God. And after he humbled himself before God, his appeal to God was to clean my heart. Now the implication of that is if you're like that guy that's got all that rubble hanging around and all that disorder in his life, what that means is I give you permission to take it all away. I give you permission, and all the stuff, all the trash, and all the things that I thought were important, and all the stuff that I never thought it that way, that it was really evil. I never looked at it that way. Jesus said, I've always looked at it that way. Clean my heart, oh God. Renew in me. Like that first picture there, after the devil had leveled the mountains and broken down the trees and funneled the sewage through the street right here. Renew in me, recreate, redo, rebuild, so that I can be a light on a hill, a mansion that can't be hid, a light that can't be hid. That ought to be the prayer of the heart, of our heart. Renew a right spirit in me. You know, I do that a lot, just being candid with you. I'm sitting there, and I know, Randy, God, I just know he's saying this. Randy, your attitude is not right. Well, yeah, I know. I'm just a little ticked right now. Get over that. Get over that. Overcome. Renew. You have been called to be an ambassador. You're not much of an ambassador right now. You've been called to be that light on a hill right here. You're not a light right here. You're a warning sign. Been called to lift up the Lord and to embrace the brothers and to show love. You're not very lovely right now. You don't look lovely. You don't act lovely. I know you're not loving right now. Renew in me a right spirit. Make in me a clean heart. Do your work. The heart has got to say that. The heart, if the heart can't say that and doesn't say that, if there's not a trembling little hand that's opening up that door to allow the Lord to enter in, there's not a whole lot that the Lord's going to do until we can find resolve enough, until we can believe it's right, it's true. My heart needs to have an overhaul. I need a transplant. I need, my blood pressure needs to come up. My blood is a little blue right now. It don't have life in it. Create in me a clean heart. Now here's a woman, and she lost something. Sometimes we've lost something. I remember, Chris, years ago at Wake Up Camp, that you and I were talking one time, and one of the sisters up there says, "Well, you feel like, you look like you've lost your little wake up face or spirit." That's it right there. You lost that glow. Well, shame on us. And she lost something. Well, what is she going to do about it? Well, I lost it right here. I still got 9 pieces of silver right here. I'm still all right. I still pay the bills right here. No. She went out and she cleaned and she turned everything upside down until she found that which she lost. Have we lost something? Is there something lost in your personal life? Is there something that's just missing? And you know it. Maybe, and you know it better than anybody knows. There's something here that I don't feel. There's something here that's missing. This gal right here, she says she sought diligently until she found it. And then when she found it, she called her neighbors together and she said, "Rejoice with me." Bible says here, the kingdom of heaven is like this. The kingdom is like this. Well, it's like that there's a treasure in a field. And I tell you what, I'm this way. And I think I'd be just like this guy. If I knew that over yonder, my mind is going way back. I was thinking of the time when we had houses all up down River Street here. And say over across the street, say those old houses were still there, and they're in lots right here, and somebody with good knowledge right here says, "Randy," he said, "I want to tell you something. Those are old houses right here, and they go for about 15 grand. You can buy that house for about 15 grand. But I want to tell you, down in the basement in the corner there, there's an old rusty little plate against the wall. You go down in there, and if you can open up that plate, you're going to find $1 million in that. Would you buy that?" You want 15 grand for that? I'll tell you what, I'll give you 20 grand for it. You would do that, you would buy that. I'm just saying that the normal human being right here would buy that. This is what this man did. Jesus gave this parable right here, and he says that there's a field out there yonder, and in that field is a treasure. He says this man is going to sell all he has. He's going to sell his house. He's going to sell his cows. He's going to give up his dog right here. He's going to go over there, and he's going to lay it all down. He says, "I want to buy this field." Why? Because he knows that there's a treasure in that field. That treasure is worth more than what he's got. Our heart needs to recognize that. Our heart needs to recognize that the kingdom of God is a whole lot more valuable than your two-car garage and the stuff that we may have. This man right here, he bought that field. Our heart needs to find the worth of the kingdom of God. Not because I'm talking right here, but you've made decisions. You've yielded yourself. You're searching for the kingdom. You're searching for the treasure. You want the treasure. Now, I'm sorry, but people who don't come on a regular basis. They don't know the value of what the Lord has. They don't see it. They don't feel it. They don't experience that. All they know is maybe they've been taught right here and just to sit down kaplunk in a bench right here and we'll hear another sermon, another Sunday school class right here, and then we go home. Rather than we're getting a fix on where the treasure is. We're getting closer. Things are happening right here. And I've got more ability to be able to dig for that treasure than I had before. Those are the people who know the treasure. Those are the people who have died in our midst, who have remained faithful. Like Brother Nicholas Denham, Brother Maynard Case, Brother Flint. All of our past brethren right here that we've had respect for, they had their eye on that. Their heart knew the value of it. You imagine those stories we used to hear here, prayer meeting here, there was four people here, and they come together and they'd occupy for the full hour. Why would they do that? Probably next Wednesday right here will be another four people. Probably the same people. We're probably going to get here and probably you're going to have just the same old, you know, we've heard those testimonies 50 times. They had a fix. They had a value. They knew the worth of it. They're going to be persistent. They're going to wrestle. They're going to stay the course. They're going to go with it all the way, whatever its demands are in that battle. Because the heart was occupied and they were single. And what they want to do. Now here's what happens. In our lives, we live day by day, and we're building something. Now I may be building a good sinkhole of quicksand. Man, I have built a fine pool of quicksand right here. Don't you admire this? I may be, you know, what I stand on, Little Red Riding Hood, what I stand on right here is that I build my house with straw. Is that the three figs? Okay. The foundation that is built on those kind of stuff, the wood, hay, and the stubble. It can't last. It's not built to last. It was not designed to last. In God's economy, it was never made to be durable. It's going to burn. It's going to corrode. It's going to decay. It's going to disappear. Unfortunately, most Americans, and you know this to be true, most Americans build their life on wood, hay, and stubble. Most Americans are building their house one level at a time, and some of them are huge, made out of stubble and rubble. Their lives, their heart is filled with all of this stuff right here that has no meaning, no impact, no value, no good, no durability, no preciousness. Jesus, the Bible says there, Paul says it right here, he said, the fire shall try every man's spirit, try every man's work. I find that to be, I'll give you an example, a real life example I had. When I was about 20, I went to a party, and it wasn't a terrible party. It was just a party of people and some people I knew. And I went to that, and so I was talking and jesting and moving around and shaking hands and high-fiving and the whole thing that 20-year-old kids do. I'm not condoning this at all. I went there, and there was this gal I knew, and she was with her boyfriend, and I shook her hand right here, and I said something, and boy, man, it got real quiet. And they looked at me like, I can't believe you said that. And of course, I recoiled, and I couldn't believe that I said that. And another time, I was friends of mine. We were all sitting together. And we were just having a nice little conversation, and this friend of mine right here, boy, he blurted out a swear word. And his wife looked at him right here, and we looked at him like that. What? What did you say? And he put his hands over his mouth and he said, I can't believe I said that. He said, I hear it every day. And it just kind of come in, come out. Well, that's the way it is with this world that we're living in. That's the way it is with our open heart, with that conduit there, with the world, with the enemy. Coming in that conduit is stuff that it has no value. In fact, it has some damage to it. It creates chaos and problem with us. And when the fire comes, it's going to be revealed to what it was, just like it happened to me. Revealed. This reveals some of the content of what's in you, Randy. Reveal the content of my friend, right? Some of the content right there is revealed in this life. Does it stop there? It doesn't stop there. Over yonder, where there's accounting made, that heart is going to be put on a desk. That heart is going to be in front of the throne, however that happens. And that heart is going to be moved upon by fire. And as that fire comes in and as it begins to torch all the wood, hay, and the stubble, the only thing that's going to be left is the silver and the gold and the preciousness. For some people, there's not going to be much. We had tell us this morning about a young man who is in gross sin. But he's a good man. He does good. He helps other people. He's a blessing in the neighborhood, says he's a good man. He's a very good man. But he's in one area, he is doing as gross a sin as can be committed. And I asked the sister, I says, can you be a good man and commit an abomination on a regular basis before God? Is that what fraternity, what fellowship does righteousness have with unrighteousness? Can they come together? Can they live comfortably together? They can't. And so she told us in her little experience there, I don't see her here, it'd be all right because I'd ask her to say it. And what she said is that she was troubled by that. Everybody says he's a good man. Everybody says that he does good and everybody loves him. So she had a dream, and in her dream she saw him sitting next to her. And she turned to look at him, and he had a diabolical smile on his face. And she saw the face of the devil. And she knew, this is not good. Wood, hay, and stubble right here. Beware of what you're building your life on. The things that we're talking about right here, the reconstruction and the permission of God to have a habitation in our hearts right here, is where the heart is settled and is on a rock that's precious, that will not move. That's what we want to be. We don't want to be filled with this stuff that's going to burn up, that's going to burn us up, that burns us up in our relationships. As the women had their little meetings right here, they talked about relationships. The kind of gold and silver in the life right here makes a good relationship. Here's King Josiah. And Josiah, now remember, we're talking about the heart. This is your heart, but here's a physical example. And so King Josiah, and I think he became king at 26 years old, became king, and he looked out and he saw, boy, he says, do we have things that displease Almighty God here, everywhere. And so he went about, and his whole mission in life is to remove it. And he destroyed it and broke it down and cast it away. That is the work of the Lord Jesus in our hearts by permission, by humility. That is what we do. We have got to recognize that in us are the high places. In us are the images and the groves and the symbols, like the brazen serpent, are the symbols of wickedness. There's a place in the Bible there in Isaiah. It talks about something about their symbol of abomination. They had the mouses, the mice emblems, and the emeralds, the golden emeralds, and all that stuff right here. The symbols, something like that, the symbols of abomination before God. We need to see that in our own heart. What am I doing to feed this heart? And I'm keeping it in a weakened condition. It's like somebody who has got heart trouble right here says, I want some more cholesterol. I want some more fatty food. Give me them big steaks and I want the marbling on there because I like it best. I want all the soda pop. I want everything I can eat right here because I love it, though it's killing me. Jesus is telling your heart right here. He says, cleanse your heart. Get your heart in a condition for which I'm comfortable to remain there. I can't imagine. Sometimes my basement will look like, Becky will say all the time, don't say that, Becky, disorder and disheveled and you know, how can you find anything down here? I would be embarrassed to have some of you clean freak women coming down there. I would be embarrassed to have somebody who runs an orderly company right here to come and take a tour of my basement. God wants to come in and take a tour of our hearts. That's what he does. What can be done on your part? I mean, we're talking about casting out and allowing the Lord to do most of the work and doing the cleaning right here. But we can, as the sons of Mosiah did, we can search to know the will of happiness. We can find out the way of peace. We can experience love that is only given by the Lord. We search that. And to search it, and with that searching, much prayer and fasting. Here's the question that we need to ask us. How much prayer and fasting have you applied to your heart? You carry it with you everywhere. You carry that wherever you go, your heart goes with you. Your thoughts, your gold and your silver, and your wood, hay, and your stubble. You carry it with you. How much prayer and fasting have we made that I'm earnest, Lord? Now, I'll tell you what, if we're not earnest right here, it's not going to be much. Not going to be a whole lot of prayers. Lord, just change me right here and then back to the bingo game. Lord, you know, I want to change right here. And he's saying, really, not by the way you act and the way you live. The diligent soul, like that woman searching for that thing she'd lost right here, by prayer and fasting. I tell you, Moses up on the mountain there, Jesus in the garden, Elijah, all these men who knew how to pray and to fast right here, they stayed there until God came and rescued and give them the power and give them the strength. Angel came to Elijah when he was running from Jezebel. And he's out there on a run right here and he's hungry and he's tired and he's not fast enough to be able to escape her. And the angel comes in and fixes him a little fire and makes him bread and so forth, like it says, eat. It says, the journey is long and you're not strong enough. We need to know that we're wrestling against somebody who's stronger than us. The journey is long and we need the power of God. And the power of God comes when we heed him and we say, oh, feed me. I'm seeking it. I'm hungering for it. Feed me that spiritual manna. Here is something that helps. This is biblical admonition right here. That instead of when the seedy stuff comes, as it will, as you walk down the road, the seedy stuff will be, you'll be plagued by that. Your neighbors, your friends are going to feel impelled to want to tell you something crummy. There's like a calling. In this world, it's my job is to get you down on the same level that I am. I want to corrupt you. I'm going to see. I remember that when I was in college. I shouldn't even say it. I'm not going to. I was surrounded by intentional stuff, bad stuff, because somebody wanted to corrupt me. And we need to know that instead of thinking upon those things that are evil, that are trying to come in and seek a way to come into that pipeline into our heart right here, is to think on those things that pertain to the kingdom of God. If I know that most of us, if I got a car broken down right here, I'm thinking most of the time, I say, what have I got to do to fix this car? If there's something broke down in the house right here, I'm thinking, how in the world can I repair that? Or if there's some big event coming up, some reunion we're going to go to, some special thing right here, I'm thinking about that. Boy, I can't wait till that happens. I'm thinking about that. My mind is thinking about those kind of things. Our mind, as we process everything that comes our way right here, we have the ability to open the door to that conduit of evil. Nope, I'm not going to think those things. I'm going to think about that which is good. So if it's true right here, somebody has hit me, maybe the Bible, maybe the Book of Mormon, maybe a minister, maybe a friend, has hit me with something true, and I don't like it. And that true may be, you need to come out of the world, as the Bible says. I don't like that. But if it's true, I need to think about that. If it's just, if I'm about to do something right here that is going to bilk somebody out of something, maybe bilk them out of their self-esteem. Maybe I'm going to bilk them out of quality time towards somebody else. Maybe I'm going to cheat them somehow in a business transaction, whatever it may be. I'm not going to think about how I can do that evil right here, but I'm going to think in terms of what is just. What is a just balance? What is the just balance, and with just a little bit more pressed down and overflowing right here that I can give to somebody else in the way of justice? What is pure? Thinking about things that are pure. Well, I tell you what, in this world that we're living in, you can't go to Hy-Vee without being corrupted. Bible says, think on those things that are pure. In fact, as you might even go, as I know some have, and I've done it, go to the manager. I don't like what we're seeing right here as we're trying to bring our kiddies to the line. I don't like that. I wish that you would run a pure organization here. Lovely. Those things that are good. Instead of, I just don't like that person. I just, they just grate on me. Or they just bug me. That's unloveliness. Lovely thought was, just like Angela Wheaton, your mother, Brother Richard, wasn't it? She saw an onion, and this woman, there's a friend of hers that she had problems with, and that the layers of that onion were peeled away by God, and she saw the beautiful thing that was underneath. It wasn't an onion, I don't know what it was. Some kind of a fruit. Anyway. I think it was. Anyway, something was peeled away, and she could see what it was exposed with this woman's immortal soul. How lovely that was. Good report. Is there any good reports if I'm talking about? I was listening to, we wake up to the radio right here. We got CNN radio, or I guess CNN, whatever it is, whatever, KBC. So anyway, come on right here, and they were talking about the Kansas City Chiefs Stadium. And there was a discussion between both people right here. It says, would you take your kids to the Kansas City Chiefs Stadium? And of course, initially, because I don't know, I haven't, I went in 1977 right here for a Saturday game, and that's first and last. But I don't know. And so the discussion talked about all the terrible behavior at the Kansas City Chiefs Stadium. Would you take your child there? The question was. And I said, well, no, you man, I wouldn't do that. That's like an outdoor bar. I mean, that's where the rowdy and the bawdy and the ugly hang out, right there. That's a bad report. I wouldn't go there because we've been given that report, and so we're not going to do that, and we're going to go to those places that have a good report. Think on these things, the Bible says. I think I'm about done right here. Hang on. Here was, who are these in this scripture? Who is this scripture talking about? Anybody want to venture a guess? All right. Three Nephites. And these three Nephites right here, they were kind of downcast. They're in the presence of Jesus, and Jesus has made certain promises right here. And so what did these guys want, Harvey? That's right. What a wonderful thing that is. I want to, and Jesus, if you read that scripture further right here, there was a, I don't know if it was a magnified, a multiplied blessing given to them, but they were going to receive a mighty, mighty eternal blessing, and they were going to dwell with Jesus in the eternities because they had a desire for the souls of men. Here's another one. Here's Enos back again right here. And Enos had been wrought upon by God. His sins were forgiven him. He connected with God. God cleansed him and set him on the way right here. And the number two thought, after he contacted the Lord right here, his number two thought was, I want to help my brothers. I want to go out and be of value. I want to yield myself to the work of God. That was his heart that was saying that. Here's Nephi. And as I read that, here's a crowd of people. And if you know the situation right here, is America was leveled. That was pre-America. America was leveled at the crucifixion of Jesus. Buildings were collapsed, pyramids, all the everything they knew that was opulent, that was proud, that was made of men. All of the things that man had made out of wood, hay, and stubble, and rock. All that they had made was crumbled and decayed, buried, and destroyed. All right? Those that were left were, I think maybe the Book of Mormon said, the more righteous, something like that. But here they were. They're all together right here. And there's a crowd of them. They're all together there. And Jesus comes down, and he comes down in their midst, and he's talking with them. He says, Nephi, come here. Man. Jesus knew who he was. Jesus knew exactly the man that he could call on. He knew who Nephi was. He says, come here. Now, do you think that there's any possibility that Nephi would say, no, I ain't coming up. I'm embarrassed. Nephi came, and he showed that beautiful humility, and he bowed down, and he kissed his feet. And then he said to Nephi, bring forth the record. Now, I thought about that. Well, probably, I mean, here everything has been destroyed right here, but Nephi, a good steward, he knew the value of the things of God, and he probably had it in a safe box somewhere. Probably with a 2-foot rock lid of some kind. I have no way of knowing. But Jesus says, go get the record. How could he say that to Nephi? He knew Nephi, and Nephi was obedient. Nephi had an obedient heart. Nephi's heart was, whatever you want, call on me, I'll get it. Nephi wouldn't be sitting there and he wouldn't be looking around like, is anybody else going to do it? I've had a hard day. Nephi is not, you talking to me? Nephi immediately comes and immediately goes. Why? Because his heart had been prepared, had been wrought upon, had yielded, had given. He'd done his wrestling. He had gone through his struggles. He had endeavored to walk that path. The Lord was occupying his heart right there. And the Lord was living there, and that was the choices and the decisions that he made. Next, last verse right here. Keep thy heart. I've got some, when I raise my children, those kids didn't just go wherever they wanted to go. Cynthia, is that true?
You know, we want to go. I mean, all the kids are going somewhere. We want to have fun.
We had our treasures. They just didn't go wherever they wanted to go. Because I was keeping my treasures. I was holding them. I was preserving them with diligence. I was going to keep it until my days were gone and done raising those kids. It's the way it is with our heart. You don't give your heart to just anybody. You don't just take your heart and just give it to some passing stranger, some guy on the TV, somebody on that playing some tune right here, someone on the street right here. You just don't hand them your heart right here and do your job on that heart. We keep our heart. We're vigilant. We're watching it. We're not permitting anything to come in there that's going to corrupt it. We are building a habitation for the Lord. And He wants to come in. He's not going to remain in that habitation if it's filthy and stinky and refused and stubborn and hard and willful and wicked. He'd come in. May I have the broom? May I have the dustpan? May I have the squeegee? Can I begin the work? And He's not going to do the work. He's not going to finish the work. He's not going to continue the work right here if there is an obstinate, if there is a hard-heartedness, if there's an unwillingness for the Lord to come in and to do His righteous work. He's the habitation. He's the one for which we want to occupy us. May He occupy your heart. May your decisions be in favor of the kingdom of God. May the Lord be the principal thought of your life. May your prayers and your fastings be diligent. May your search for the King be found. God bless you. And I've got some scriptures right here. Anybody want to write down those? They can. Thank you very much.